We'll be in Proverbs chapter 3 to start this morning. Proverbs chapter 3. That song we just sang, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, you know, we just all sang it together. He gives and He takes away, but my heart will choose to say, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. There are so many people here this morning that are happy and rejoicing because it's Father's Day, and we are so thankful for all the fathers that we have in our lives. But there are also people here that are mourning, because it might be the first Father's Day without a husband or a father. And the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but all of us are here this morning, and we're all of our hearts are choosing to say, Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you're here this morning, just we want to thank you for being here. We have several of our own members with us, and again, several visitors, like we have every Sunday, and we're thankful that you are numbered with us as well. Just wanted to point your attention to something coming up next week, and that's our young men's service, which is something that we're going to do a couple times this year, but we hope that you will be back with us next week as the young men of the congregation will take next Sunday, and they'll lead us in our worship service. And we also just wanted to remind all the men of the congregation about the sign-up sheet in the back for next quarter's class. There's still a lot of openings, and so if you are willing and able to teach, or even if you're a high school or college or just out of college and you've been wanting to maybe teach a class, this is just a one-class commitment. That's all. You just take a character, study that character, teach us about that character, and it's going to be a really good study. So make sure if you're a man of this congregation and you want the opportunity to teach, that sign-up sheet is back there. Landon and Eli, we have a little place near our back door where we come in and out. That's where we do most of our traffic coming in from the garage. And we have a little place in the laundry room where we put all of our shoes. And many times it's just a pile of shoes. When we moved into the house, Brooke got a nice rack and she put it together and put all of our shoes in there. And I was actually even complaining this morning because I couldn't find one of Eli's shoes to match the other one. And I said, it's just a pile. Well, I'm the one guilty of putting them in a pile most of the times. But we just have a pile of shoes near our back door. And sometimes the boys like to go over there and, you know, Landon will slip on my shoes. And he'll be like, look, I'm in Daddy's shoes. And he'll start walking around. He thinks it's funny. And sometimes they'll even go into Brooke's shoes. And they think it's funny. She has some bigger boots. And they'll put these boots on that come up, you know, about to their waist. And they're walking around. And they think it's so funny. And there's something about young kids walking in the shoes of their fathers or their mothers. And it's something sweet and it's something special when they're young. But how many of us put that same emphasis on walking in our father's shoes, specifically as we look at fathers today on Father's Day? How many of us put that same emphasis on our kids when they grow older? We have another term that goes with this. It says that we're following in someone's footsteps. Well, fathers, let me ask you this question as we get into the lesson today. How many of you would be happy or would be okay with saying you would be fine with your son or your daughter following in your footsteps? I would be fine with them making the same decisions I have made in life. I would be fine with if they made the same career choices. I would be fine if they made the same spousal choices or whatever it is. Would we be okay with saying, I'm okay with them following in my footsteps? You know, we don't think of it like that. Very few of us will plan for the future or to think what our children will do in the future, whether they're following in our footsteps or not. All of us, whether we like it or not, whether it's going to be good or bad, we are leaving a legacy for our children. And what that means is, what a legacy is the idea of passing something down or leaving something to be remembered or used by a future generation. And typically when we think of leaving a legacy, we think of something like money, right? We work so hard for everything we have in life. We stockpile money away for retirement. And some people probably stockpile away more than they can use in retirement. So when they pass away, we leave a legacy, something that can be used by future generations, for our children, maybe even our grandchildren. But a legacy is much more than money we leave when we pass on from this earth. A legacy can include a teaching. Maybe some of you are following in your father's and mother's footsteps this morning by just simply being here worshiping God. Because you have been taught by your fathers, your mothers, you have been taught by grandparents, you have been taught by someone in a past generation what it means to love God and follow Him. And you are following in their footsteps. They left you a legacy, a teaching. Sometimes your legacy could be a tradition. Maybe it's around the holiday times, you eat certain foods. For me, it has to be ham on Christmas. We have to. If you want a turkey, that's fine, as long as there's ham for me. Why? Because that's just what I did growing up. That's what I remember. That's what I like. But all of us have traditions that we pass on from generations. You leave a legacy. Maybe it's even a reputation. There are certain things that come to mind when you say certain names. Let me give you an example. When you think of the name Albert Einstein, what words come to your mind? Well, smart and genius. But when you think of the name Adolf Hitler, you think of something completely different. See, they've left legacies behind. They've left reputations behind. All of us, whether we like it or not, are doing the same exact thing. Very few people go through life wondering what their legacy will be. Very few people go through life thinking about their children and what legacy they will leave to them. Instead, what we do is we focus on the here and now. We focus on what makes me happy now. But what we need to understand is whether good or bad, each person leaves a legacy behind. You will be remembered, and I will be remembered for something. I might not be remembered like names, like the big names of this world. I might not be one of the most popular names ever in the history of mankind, but I will be remembered, whether how short or how long, after I pass away from this earth, I will be remembered by some people. And it will be a good memory or it will be a bad. And the actions and the decisions that I am doing now, they could sway my family's history for the rest of time. What will your legacy be? I want to give you an example before we get into what a father's legacy should be for a Christian family. But this just gives you an idea of what a legacy could look like for generations to come. A husband and wife who walked by faith left a legacy far beyond anything they could have ever imagined. They lived in the early 1700s in colonial America. Their names were Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. Some of you may have heard those names before. Jonathan Edwards felt God's call to become a minister, so he and his young bride began to preach for a small congregation. During the years that followed, he wrote many sermons, prayers, and books, and was influential in beginning the Great Awakening in this country. Together, they had 11 children who grew into adulthood. Sarah was partner in her husband's ministry, and he sought her advice regarding sermons and church matters, and they would often speak of these things at the dinner table or with their family, and as their 11 children grew up and grew older to understand the church and the Bible, they would include their children. Well, in 1900, that's about 200 years later, A.E. Winship made a study contrasting two different families. He chose one family that had hundreds of descendants who spent life in and out of prison and who were just a drain on society. And the other family that he contrasted that bad family with was the Edwards family. And he wrote of the Edwards family, "Whatever that family has done, it has done ably and nobly. And much of the capacity and talent, intelligence, and character of more than 1,400 of the Edwards family is due to Mr. and Mrs. Edwards." By 1900, when he made this study, and he looked back at the 200 years of generations that have come and gone of the Edwards family, that one single marriage produced 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers and a dean of a law school, 30 judges, 66 physicians and a dean of medical school, 80 holders of public office, including 3 U.S. senators, mayors of 3 large cities, governors of 3 states, a controller of the U.S. Treasury, and finally, a vice president of the United States. Members of the family wrote 135 books. They edited 18 journals and periodicals. They entered the ministry in platoons. They went overseas on missionary trips. the author of the book goes on to say that they were listed in all different kinds of institutions, industries, and businesses that have been owned or directed by the Edwards descendants. There is scarcely a great American industry that has not had one of this family among its chief promoters. And the reason I use that illustration is because there was one family, one couple, who decided that their life was going to be about serving God. Whether they did it great, I'm not sure. I don't know that the family's history to a T. I'm sure they had their times where they messed up. But because they taught their children about God and the importance of hard work, their legacy has lived on through so many different descendants. But see, we don't think, in this society, we don't think about what my legacy, what my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, my great-great-grandchildren, we don't think about what they're going to be like and what I'm leaving to them. And if we can understand one thing from this morning's sermon, especially for the fathers this morning as we look at this sermon on this Father's Day, what legacy are you leaving behind? What are you leaving to your children? What are you leaving to your grandchildren? What name are you leaving behind? What is going to be remembered about you? I want to suggest to you just a few things. That if we're going to leave a good legacy, if we want people to follow in our footsteps, something that we can be proud of, I want to suggest to you just a few things that we need to start doing now to leave a better legacy behind. Not only for our families, but also the church family as well. The first thing a father needs, if we're going to leave a legacy behind, the first thing a father needs to do is fear the Lord and serve Him. I ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 1, but I want to put some emphasis on just a few of those verses. In Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 1, remember Solomon here is writing to his son, a father writing to his son, and he says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." In other words, he's telling him there, I'm going to give you certain things to follow, certain things to obey. Obey my law, obey my commands. Why? Because they're going to be good for you. In other words, you can almost hear him saying, I want to leave a legacy behind. I want you to succeed, so obey me, please. In verse 3, it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and with man." Now I want to stop right there. Many parents' dreams, in fact, all parents' dreams, are for their children to just simply obey. How many parents have sat down their kids and explained, "I just need you to obey." Why? Because I want you to succeed. I want you to be kind. Why? Because I want you to be able to have friends. And I want you to be able, I want your teachers to enjoy having you in their class. Why do I want you home by a certain time? Because I really think, you know, my dad always said, nothing good happens past midnight. In fact, you might be able to put that midnight back to maybe 11 or 10 o'clock. Why? Because I don't want you to get hurt. I don't want you to get into something you're not supposed to get into. All parents have commandments and statutes, or whatever we want to call them, to obey. What he's saying here is, to his son, Solomon's saying, obey these things. Why? Because I want you to have length of days and long life. They're going to add peace to you, he says in verse 2. He says, don't let mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you can find favor with God and with man. But here's the point I want to make. Where do fathers, if we're going to leave a lasting legacy, where do we get the commands to give to our children? Where do we get the rules? And how do we teach them to be obedient? Well, look what it says in the next few verses here. These ones will appear on the screen. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." The father is making one point very clear. It's one thing to follow the commandments of the earthly father. He says, but let's not forget, above all else, you trust in the Lord with all your heart. You trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. You trust in God. In everything you do, in all your ways, you acknowledge God, acknowledge Him, and God will direct your paths. Fathers, if we're going to teach our children how to fear the Lord, how to trust in the Lord, and serve Him, to put it plainly, then we have to be doing it ourselves. We have to show our children how to fear the Lord and serve Him. And if we are not doing that to the best of our ability, then how will we ever expect our own children to fear and serve the Lord as well? In fact, if you remember, just a few months ago, we had a marriage and parenting class taught by our shepherds here. And one of the most fascinating things that I took from that class, I believe it was, all the classes were good, but I believe Steve gave this statistic that said studies have shown that children will follow the religion of their mothers. So if your mother grows up as a member of the Church of Christ, children are more willing to be the religion of their mothers, but they will only do it with the intensity of their fathers. I think that's fascinating. Children are more likely to follow the religion of the mothers, but they will only do it with the intensity that they see in their fathers. Fathers, that responsibility is on us. If you want to leave a lasting legacy for your children and your grandchildren and generations to come, it's going to be by first and foremost serving God, fearing the Lord, and then teaching it to your children. They will only serve God with the intensity that they see in their fathers. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses is giving the law again, they're about ready to enter into the promised land. Listen to what it says starting in verse 1. It says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments with the Lord, which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." Moses is telling them again, these are the commandments of God, the statutes of God. And he says, I want you to follow them. I want you to learn to fear God and keep His commandments. Isn't that what Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes? At the very end of it all, it says, here's my conclusion on the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is man's all. But something else is said here in the book of Deuteronomy. It's not just for us. He says, this is for you, your son, and your grandson. That doesn't mean it stops at the third generation. That means that's a poetic way of writing to say it just keeps going. For you, the next generation, and the generation after that. We have to teach these things. And it goes on a step further in verse 6. It says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, fathers, from the very beginning, what God has wanted us to do was to teach our children. And if we're going to leave a legacy for them to follow, if they're going to follow in our footsteps, what can be more proud than saying, my children have followed me faithfully, religiously. But more importantly, they followed God. We teach them diligently. We talk of them when we sit in our house, when we walk with them, when we sit with them. That's going to be a legacy that won't be forgotten. Another thing we need to do if we're going to leave a legacy is we're going to talk to God daily. You know, we'll get to this in just a moment. But when you love somebody enough, you talk to them. In fact, most marriage counselors will say one of the most prevalent breakdowns in a relationship as they sit down with a couple needing marriage counseling, one of the first questions they'll ask is, what's your communication like? When we love somebody, we talk to them. I want you to think for just a moment about your spouse. How much do you talk to your spouse? I live 2 minutes from the church building. And on many days, still just call Brooke on the way home from the church building just to talk to her on my way home. I love talking to people in the car, and she's going to be the first one that I talk to in the car. We talk when we get home. We talk at the dinner table. We talk even after the kids go to bed. Because when you love someone, you communicate with them. You talk to them. We understand it with a spouse. You do it with your kids. You love your kids. You talk to your kids. Some of you might have little traditions you have with your kids. Maybe you go sit for a cup of coffee just so you can talk together. You have a special place to go to lunch so you can just talk to each other. Maybe if your kid's away at college or raising a family of their own, you have certain times during the week where you can just sit and talk with them. But yet, how many of us have that certain time to sit and talk with God? And this is not a lesson on prayer by any means, but something I think we forget is not just talking with God, but letting our children see us talking with God. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I wonder how many of our kids, how many of our families see us talking with God. I know I probably don't do as good of a job on that as many of you. But there's a few things I want us just to think about. We need to learn how to talk to God with our families. Talk to God with your family. Set aside a time. Maybe it's before a meal. Maybe it's in the mornings before everyone's going to school and work. Maybe it's at night before everyone goes to bed. But set some time aside to talk to God with your family. Because fathers, what that's going to do is you're going to teach your children that you love God, that you want to spend time with God. You want to talk to Him. You want to communicate with Him. And you're going to teach Him, just like Jesus had to teach His apostles, how to pray. And you're going to teach your kids, we go to God when we're thankful. We go to God when we need His help. We go to God when we're praying for somebody who's sick or who's hurting. And we teach our kids those things when they see us do it themselves. I've heard so many stories from so many of you of things that your families have done when you were growing up. You sat around the table eating breakfast and you just talked about the Bible. You said a prayer together. And I've talked to several of you who have said, and I do the same thing with my kids. See, you're following a legacy. And what you don't know is you're probably starting or continuing the legacy on with your kids. And they'll do the same thing with theirs. And hopefully the same with theirs. But listen, it's one thing to talk to God with your family. It's another thing to talk to God about your family. I read something one time. It said, one of the best things you can do for your kids is not just pray with them, but pray about them. And I think that's so interesting to know, or for children to see, that mom and dad are going to pray for me. I always try to make it a habit when I, at this age, with Landon especially, who's very aware of what's going on, I try to make it a habit of at least simply saying, I'm thankful for him. I want my kids to know that I'm thankful for them, that they're a gift from the Lord. And so many times in our prayers before dinners, I'll say, I'm thankful for Landon. I don't say I'm thankful for children, my children. I mean, I make an effort to not say that on purpose because I want Landon to know I'm thankful for him. I'm also thankful for Eli. I also let them know that I'm thankful for Brooke, their mother. And I individually pray for all three, thanking them, thanking God for them. I want them to know that God was responsible for giving them to me, and I'm thankful for them. And I try to pray, I don't always, I at least try to say I'm thankful for them. And I might throw in something along the lines of, and I pray that you be with Landon and Eli and help them grow to love you. Help Brooke and I teach them to love you. It's good for them to hear that they're being prayed for. Don't you know that feeling when you're sick or when you've been in the hospital or you lost a loved one? Isn't it a good feeling to know that you've been prayed for? That your name has been taken to God? One of the best things we can do for our family is to take their names to God. Let them know we're thankful for them. And your kids will remember that. And you're going to leave a legacy that they'll take on to their family as well. Another thing we can do as we leave a legacy for our family is we can treat our spouse with respect. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, we read all those wonderful things that Paul has to tell the church in Ephesus there about what it means to be a good husband, what it means to be a good wife, that we're going to love our wives, we're going to respect our husbands, submit to our husbands. There's all those wonderful things in Ephesians chapter 5. But I think it's interesting that just after that, in Ephesians chapter 6, the focus gets turned to the children. Children, obey your parents. And then it tells the fathers, you fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I personally, if you're following the context of what is happening there, I personally think part of what Paul is telling the fathers there is, you're going to teach them what we just talked about. Husbands, how to love your wives. Wives, how to submit to your husbands. It's all part of it. He starts the entire chapter in chapter 5 and verse 1, how to walk in love like Christ walked. That whole chapter is on imitating Christ. We walk as Christ walked in love. We are imitators of God. Remember, we looked at that just last week. And he spends the whole chapter telling us how to be like Christ. And that's exactly what he's saying when he talks to the wives and the husbands. We love our wives just as Christ loved the church. Wives, we submit to our husbands just as Christ has submitted himself to us. And then he goes down to the fathers and says, you bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Who? Lord Jesus Christ. You teach them to be like Christ. And part of that involves how to treat your spouse. I strongly believe that part of training is showing your children how to love and honor your spouse. And one of the best legacies you can leave your children is showing them how to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. Or showing them how to submit and honor the husband Christ did for his church. Teaching them how to imitate Christ, not only in life, but in our marriages and in our relationships. You ask any parent, and I'm not there, but you ask any parent who has seen their kids grow up and get married, I can guarantee you this is probably at the top of their list of wants for their children's marriage. They can love and honor each other. And if they see it in Christ and they see it in their parents, well, guess what? There's a good possibility that's exactly what's going to happen. Young couples, how many times have you gone to mom and dad for advice on how to handle things in your marriage? How many times do you look at your parents and what they did growing up? Maybe you don't call them specifically, but you look back and you say, I remember when mom and dad went through this. Here's what they did. You're following in their footsteps. So parents, what that means is we better be careful where we walk. Kids are going to see how we treat our spouse. We need to treat them with respect. And fathers, especially us fathers, as we raise our young men, our young boys, they need to see how we treat our spouse. But they also need to just see how we treat others. Just see how we treat other people with respect. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, there's a great verse. It says, as Jesus looked out at the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. If we're going to be imitators of Christ and we're going to love as Christ loved, we're going to have compassion just as he had compassion on them. We're going to treat other people with the love and respect that they deserve. And it's one thing to have compassion and love for those immediate members of our family, but what about everyone else in our lives? Just like what we looked at with the children taking on the intensity of their religion with the same intensity of their religion as their fathers, kids will take on whatever attitudes they find in their parents. If you don't believe that, there's a reason why we have to watch what we say in front of kids. Why? Because they'll repeat. And if something is said long enough and hard enough, kids will believe it. I've heard so often, and I agree with this wholeheartedly, things like racism and bigotry and hatred towards certain groups of people, it's taught. Bad attitudes about school are taught. Bad attitudes about teacher. When you say, I don't like this teacher because of what they're doing in the classroom or the test they're giving, well, what do you think the student's going to start saying? When you don't say, I don't like the preacher because of this, or I don't like the song leader because of this, I don't like the elders because of what they do, I don't like whatever it is, what do you think the kids are going to be listening to? They're going to start forming their own opinions. Well, mom and dad don't like them, so I guess I don't like them either. And before too long, what starts to happen is they have no idea why they don't like a certain person or they don't like a certain activity. It's just what they always heard growing up. Instead, what we need to do is what Christ did. We show love and compassion. If we want to leave a legacy for our children, let them remember the kind and gentle spirit of a mother and father who not only served God's people, but loved God's people. Let them remember the mother and father who spoke kindly and dealt kindly, even when they weren't dealt kindly in return. Let them remember the father who maybe had every right to be upset, but yet opened his arms and showed forgiveness and compassion. It's the same way we would want to be treated by God. And it needs to be the same way that we should treat those other people in our lives. And lastly, as we conclude this morning, a father's legacy, we need to spend quality time with our family. Genesis chapter 2, this goes way back to the very beginning of time. Genesis chapter 2, as we see really what is considered the first marriage there of God's people, it says in verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The idea there to be joined or united with his wife, the word there means to cling without letting go. That there has to be a relationship. There has to be quality time spent together. That they're going to cling to each other without letting go. And if there are children in the picture, and they become part of the family, they don't replace the relationship of the husband and wife, but they need to see that time spent together is what God intended for the family. That they would become a unit. They would spend their lives together. Many of us do that on a family level. But I want to just consider one last thing. How many of us have shown our kids and shown our family what it means to spend quality time with God's family? I wholeheartedly believe this is why God established a church family. Why we call each other brothers and sisters. Because, as I was reading this week, quality time with the family goes beyond the home. It is even needed within the church family. This is why we have set aside a time to gather together and worship God together as a family. This is why we have set aside time, even the elders have set aside time to have Bible classes so we can study together as a family, so we can sing together as a family, so we can get to know each other on a deeper level, spend quality time together as a family. That's why at least our church, the Marion Street Church of Christ, we have times even extra than just our worship times. We have group meetings where we get to know each other on a deeper level as a family. We have potlucks. We have get-togethers, we have singings, whatever it is, we're family. This is why in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, we're told not to forsake the assembly of the saints, as some have done. Because it says there, just after that, we like to stop there, don't forsake the assemblings of the assembling of the saints. We love to stop there and just tell people you need to be at church. But the Hebrew writer gives a reason for it. You can almost hear him saying in that verse, because we're family. And when we're together, he says, when we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we exhort and edify one another. We're here because we're family. We encourage each other. We love each other. One of the best things I think fathers we can do for our families is to show them what quality time is with God's people. Again, like we looked at the very beginning, children will only worship with the intensity they see in their fathers. And if dad is not here, or dad doesn't get up and participate in the worship, or God, or dad does not put the emphasis on worshiping God and being with God's family, that's the same intensity our kids will grow up with as well. we have to leave them a legacy worth following, footsteps worth following in. I want to leave you with one last verse. And these will appear on the screen, but in Psalm chapter 112, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments." That's what we just talked about at the beginning. But then it goes on to say, "His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed." In other words, you'll leave a legacy. You'll leave footsteps worth following. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments, because his descendants will be mighty on earth. When you can learn to fear the Lord and delight in the commandments that He has given us, mighty will be our descendants. The legacy will be great. And really, in turn, that's exactly what God has done for us. God has sent His only begotten Son to come here and sacrifice Himself so that He can leave a legacy. Not just a legacy, the legacy to follow. That is, He has given us hope of eternal life. You talk about someone who has just taken those 5 points we've talked about, who served God and loved Him, who treated his spouse with honor, that is His church, like we looked at in Ephesians 5, who treated others with respect, who talked to God daily. You look at someone who wanted to spend quality time with his family. He told the apostles, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." In other words, so you can spend eternity with me. Jesus has done all these things. He has left us footsteps to follow in. Will you follow Him? There are three things on the back of your bulletin I want you to consider this afternoon when you go home and you're spending time with family or just having some quiet time later this afternoon or this evening. I want you to think about your legacy. And fathers, this is for you, but also for mothers and really anyone. But when my kids hear my name after I pass away, I want them to think, and then fill in the blank. What do you want them to remember about you? When other people, not just my kids or my family, but when other people hear my name after I pass away, I want them to think, and then fill in the blank. But lastly, and most importantly, when God calls me home, I want Him to think, and fill in the blank. What legacy are we leaving? What are we leaving our children and their children, and the ones after them? But more importantly, are we making sure our footsteps are leading to heaven so that those who follow will follow close behind and end up in eternity with God? I hope that's the case for all of us. And if it's not, let's think about the legacy we're all leaving behind. If you're here this morning and you need to give your life to Christ, now is the moment to do so. Don't wait until later tonight. Don't wait until family members can be here. Don't wait until it's too late, because we're not promised to make it to lunchtime. But we are promised, if we have followed God, we've obeyed His commandments, we fear Him and serve Him, and we've been buried in the waters of baptism, we have been promised eternal life. That Jesus will carry us home so we can spend eternal life with our Heavenly Father. If that's what you want this morning, start leaving a legacy behind. Start leaving footprints that lead to heaven and follow Jesus there. If you